Now, I'm not going to break it down again for this reason. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm just going to read through it and then read the final sentence that I want to bring home to get the beginning of this. You can go back. If you didn't have it, most of you have probably heard me do it so much, you'll know where we are. Okay? So we started at verse 3. I'll go through this quickly. Yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. For though we live in this world, where do you live? You do, right? Anybody live in another world? Some of you may, but... but do we live in this world, meaning this fleshly surrounding this world? We don't wage war or fight. Wage war is fight, right? Like the world does. I would have to say that's more of a statement of truth than fact. Yes? No? Did I lose you? That's more of a statement of truth than a fact. You got it? You kind of, a couple of you, some of you are still looking at me funny. I'll say it one more time, see if you get it. That's more of a statement of truth than fact. Do I need to explain it? Yeah. If I need to explain it, give me a hand. Let me see. Okay, good. It's all right. We assume that facts are truth. You see already, right? See, I've taught you well. God's word is truth, and truth doesn't change. Facts do change. You go to the doctor today, and he tells you you're going to live, only got 5 days to live. And then you stand on the word of truth, and all of a sudden, 50 years later, you're still here, and the facts changed. But the truth was consistent. His word is truth. And what we have to learn to do, and what we do learn to do if we pay close attention, is we learn to hear the facts and then submit them to the truth. Stay with me. Because this is the point I want to bring into it today on the same scriptures that we've been doing for almost a month now. But the revelation of that was just a new revelation to me. So let me see. My sounds are on. They're supposed to be off. There we go. Now, here's the deal. Now that we understand the difference between facts and truth, I'm going to make that statement again. For we live in the world, but we do not war as the world does. That's a truth that the scriptures state, but that's not the fact of most of our lives and most believers. We wage war like the world does. So this is a statement, being an instruction being given by the scripture, but I'm letting you know that for the most part, we wage war as the world does. We worry like they do. We watch the same news they do. Get the average Christian talking about Trump, and depending on whether they are from the political side of Democrat or Republican, you find out real quickly that the way they wage war is the way the world does. The way they see the situations, the hopelessness of it, or whatever, you know, if you could get him out of there and get somebody else in there, and I'm like, okay, so you're talking about another man that may not do this, but he's still going to lie and do his political thing that way. So that's us believing that our salvation comes based on the actions or, listen to me close, promises of a person, not the truth of God's word. I won't stay on it long, but you got my point. We're not supposed to wage war like the world does, but we do. So let's move on to what the message has been all the way through. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they are divine in power to demolish strongholds. So we went through this, and I'll just go through it quick. So there is a war. We do have weapons, but they're not earthly weapons. Understand that. Moving on. I won't go through all of that. Go back in the series. You can get the beginning of it. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We went through this in detail. The thoughts, the arguments, the things that set themselves up against the knowledge of God, we demolish them and we take every thought captive. Now, to the obedience of Christ. This does not mean that you get into religious debates with a bunch of heathens. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about the arguments within yourself. I'm gonna prove it. And we take every thought captive. You can't take nobody else's thought captive. You got to take your own. So the things, the arguments, the things that set themselves up against the things of God may come from people, but they're fed to you. How you deal with them is you punch them in the mouth, which is the world's way, or you take a hold of it and its force or strength it tries to have over you, and you lead it away captive. You didn't get that, did you? I take control over it and the way it tries to affect me, and I lead it away captive. I shared the story before, I share it again. Amusing story. Most of you have heard it. Some of you haven't, but here we go. How many of you remember the guy walking up to me in Walmart? Yes. And he walks right up to my face, a little short white dude. I'm in Pennsylvania, Trump territory, and he walks up to me and goes, you can censor that out if you want to, but there it is. Censor it one more time. Now, to not offend anybody any further, I'll use this finger. Now, you know what I mean, or maybe that one. The point is, he walks right up to my face and he does that. Now, I'm standing there in the middle of the store, and immediately, because of where God has had me in this season, it wasn't that I refused to be offended. I just wasn't. And my response to him was, I don't understand what you're trying to say. And he did it again. And I said, I don't. What are you trying to say? I don't get your point. I mean, I guess in my mind, I wanted him to say, F you. You know, I don't understand. Because if he had said it, then I would have said, and you need to say that to me because of what now? No, I was really trying to understand where he was. I'm like, in my mind, I'm like, I can break you in a second. Like, you're half my size. Are you trying to get, like, what is it? And after he pointed to it, like, I'm like, okay, I still don't get it. And he said, Minions. And he pointed to his Band-Aid, and then he pointed to my T-shirt. He had a Minion Band-Aid on his finger. But he was showing it to me by literally walking up to a black man's face, giving him the middle finger. I said, you do realize you just came right up to my face and flipped me the bird right in my face. And he went, and then he just scurried away like a rabbit. Like he just, I guess he said something, I just could have just got the beat out of me. Like I just, like, you know, and he just scurried away. And I stopped and I thought and I said, wow. It was up to my imagination right then to do whatever I wanted to do. I could have wound up in jail, getting hurt. He could have had a gun, stand your ground, shot me. I mean, it could have turned a whole bunch of stuff. And they do have that in PA, yes. And I'm going, because I refuse to allow somebody's physical gesture to change the state of my spirit, the outcome was very right and very godly. You understand? I don't care if somebody walks to me and stick their finger up. It's like, this your finger. I don't choose to let that have that effect on me. At least I didn't in that situation. Praise God, I pray that I never do in any other situation again. But at that moment, I was calm of spirit. What I'm saying to you is these thoughts are your thoughts, regardless of what the person does. That's my point. Let me say that one more time. The way you react to something is always you. Well, she tempted me. Okay, she did. And what did you do? Okay, so God will deal with her for her part, but you still got yours. And you still got to answer for yours. So let's not keep doing this. Let's point, if this didn't happen, I wouldn't be here. If you walked in the truth, you wouldn't be there. And it's a lot of us who were there and got the truth, and the truth made us free, and we're no longer there. Are you getting this? There's a lot of things that held us prisoner for a long time. But all of a sudden, the things didn't change around us. We just led those things into captivity, into the mindset that they needed to be, and all of a sudden we were free. You're fearing everything, and all of a sudden you got perfect peace and you're not fearing anything. Nothing around you has changed but your spirit and the way you choose to perceive things. So you lead those thoughts captive. And this is where I want to bring it home today. Ready? And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. Now, that one threw me, because I'm like, well, who are we punishing? If I got to check my own thoughts and lead my thoughts into captivity, then who's being punished or what's being punished? And I looked at it again and I looked it up. And what it meant by punish, or what the word meant for punish, was to correct or recreate. To put things in its perspective, to make a decision in yourself. Okay, let me give you to you from a biblical perspective. Let me give you a scripture to explain it. Ready? Judge yourself that you be not judged. He's saying, judge yourself. Say to yourself, flesh, you don't have a right. You know, I would rather punish me than have God have to do it because I wouldn't check myself. Thinking about my grandson, I told you the story. He is acting out. And I told him to apologize to his mama for what he did. And he stomped off, you know, and I got up and to threaten him. I said, okay, you got to three. One, two, and he went over in the corner and he sat in the chair. He's like 2.5 years old and said, I'm taking time out, 5 minutes. And he set himself down. He's like, I've chose my punishment. You don't get the, you don't get, I'm not apologizing, and you don't get to spank me. He sat in the corner and said, I've taken the time out. 5 minutes. I was like, okay. I'm going to time out myself. Now, he chose his route. I guess he judged himself that he be not judged. No, it is. It's hysterical. Let me tell you. I look at stuff like that and I say, God, you give us the opportunity to correct ourselves, to punish the bad thoughts and bad actions in our own mind, to discipline ourselves and lead the thoughts captive so I don't have to find myself in the hands of judgment. It was quiet. I don't know about you. You've heard me say this a million times. Pain hurts. I don't like it. So whatever I can do to keep myself out of the way of the enemy's attack or God's discipline, Lord, give me a chance to do it. And even if it takes two or three, just give a brother a chance. I promise you, I'm going to get this right before it has to come down to something. Okay. Now, let's move on. We solid. We put that in a solid place. We don't fight with fleshly weapons. Our weapons are spiritual. So even in the judging yourself, it's not about self-control in the flesh. It's about self-control in the area of surrender. The only thing you control of yourself is your surrender. I know that's one of them deep things I throw at you. I know. I just do that. The only thing that you control is your surrender. How many of you tried to live right and just failed miserably? So the only thing you control is your surrender. How long it takes you to give it to God sincerely. You know, sometimes we loan it to God. We say, hey, God, take a crack at that. I don't think you can do it, but here. But I remember saying to someone a long time ago, they said, I'm struggling with this, and I don't know what to do. I try and try and try, and I pray, and I try and I pray, and it just, nothing seems to work. And I said to this person, when it costs you enough, you'll change. When it costs you enough, you'll change. And his look came on his face. I said, see, you are not at the place that you're fearing repercussion for your action yet. But when it starts to bite, when you start to feel the burn, let me put it like this. How many of you, when you're in trouble and you really need God, are much better Christians than you normally are? Right? You're nicer to people. You're pleasant. You give more. Just all the Christ just shines all out of you in a time of a crisis. You can decide and train yourself to do that before a crisis comes. Now, I'm going to say this, and I'm just going to go off the script for a minute and say this because I think it'll help somebody. Is what I'm talking about difficult to the flesh and to the mind at times, most times, a lot of times? Absolutely yes. Am I right? But here's how I win. I think of the alternative. I think of judgment and what judgment has cost me in the past and in situations. And I make a decision that the struggle that it takes for me to subdue my flesh is much better than the struggle that comes once my flesh has been subdued against my will. You getting that? I look at the cost, as the Bible says. I count the cost of my disobedience. And I say, as one of the scriptures says, I will not or lose my soul for an occasion of the flesh. I can't let the flesh control me like that, where it now dictates my destiny and God's calling on my life. Moses had a calling. He recognized his calling. He was raised to be a Pharaoh. He was raised in a rich house. He was raised to be Pharaoh's son. A lot of people miss that. Moses wasn't from the hood. Moses was raised in the palace. So I asked people, I was talking to somebody recently, and I said, why do you think Moses' reaction to this man beating an Israelite was to kill that man? And I get, because he was attacking an Israelite. Moses wasn't raised as an Israelite. So, next. What do you think? Why do you think Moses' reaction, and Nelly, you can't answer because we had the conversation. Why do you think Moses' reaction was to kill the Egyptian when he saw him mistreating the Israelite? Yes, Esther. That's what he was used to seeing. Go ahead, but what else? He wasn't used to seeing the Israelite, an Egyptian get killed. Oh, that's true. But why was his reaction, those are the Egyptian ways? You nailed it. He was raised as an Egyptian. He was po-po. Israel was the N-words, and this is what Popo did to N-words. So his mind was, you get out of line, you cross this, and you die. And this was the way he thought, and it was the way he approached it. However, his weapons were earthly. So what did God do? He shipped them off to Humble Academy to tend sheep. For how long? 40 freaking years of education. That's a long college course. That's a long lot. That's a lot of learning. You know, he had to tend sheep. He had to go from sitting in the palace and pooping in a golden toilet to using a bucket outside. No, I know you don't like to think that deep about it, but let's think about it. He went from a palace to being a sheep herder, a hired employee, until he got Egypt's ways out of him. How long does it take you to get Egypt's ways out of you? Well, God had to let me walk through that. Yeah, because you chose not to judge yourself. Now, let me quote the scripture again so we can see if I'm right. Because this is a very powerful scripture. How many people don't ever want to have to be judged that way by God? How many of you do? Like, no, I like God when he judges me. Okay, so that's everybody. Okay, so I'm giving you an answer key. How to never find yourself in that place. Judge yourself that you be not judged. He said, if you don't want to be judged, judge yourself. Look at somebody and say, judge yourself. And if you want to get hurt, say, judge yourself. You understand what I'm saying? These are options that we are given that we need to take advantage of. I don't want to be checked in front of a bunch of people. God checked me in private, in secret, so that I'll have to be judged in the open. That's the word. So, we're solid on that. You learn enough. Should I send you home now? Are we done for the day? He said, I don't know if it's enough, but that's enough. But you got the point. Oh, yes. Oh, yes, sir. You are so correct. There's so much more. So now, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Let's do that. And here's what it says in the second verse. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. So we're seeing a repeat of a concept that's biblical, but a lot of times doesn't seem to be a consistent church message. Set your thoughts or your sights or your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. Wait a minute. Let's look at that. How easy is that? Let's take the first verse and let's try it again. Let's add a little more to it, okay? Starting at verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Let's try that again. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Then he says, set your minds on things above, not on things on earthly things. And the next verse says, for you died, and your life is now hidden in Christ in God. So let's look at this. We're seeing this statement again. And if you go to Matthew, where he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added. All these things pull this point together. You with me? You listening? I found it almost impossible to live in this world and set my mind on things above. I find it, I found it, I'm not saying I find it, anymore because I don't. I found it almost impossible to not look at what's immediately in front of me and look at some spiritual thing that I can't see and believe God for what he's saying versus what I'm seeing. Anybody other than me? That is the challenge of challenges. How do I look at what's immediately in front of me and choose to ignore it when all my senses are shouting at me that what is unpleasant and what it is what's meant to be or going to be? Now, setting your mind on things above is not, are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? Is not asking you to not be human. Me and God had this big conversation last week, and I kept saying, well, if we're not to be led by feelings and the feelings are so derogatory, then what did you give them to us for? What's the point of having them? And it came back the same way salvation came back. He said, I also gave your life to you. But in Christ, you gave it back to me. You'll get there. Watch this. Let me read this again so you can see that I'm not making up stuff. Set your mind on things above, not things, earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden in Christ. Set your minds on things above, not on the things that press you, because you died and your life is now, somebody say, hidden. What does hidden mean? Concealed, not visible, covered, all of those are right. Right? So he's saying, you have a life now. Come on, y'all, stay with me. You have a life now in Christ that's hidden, meaning you have to find it. That means you got a more powerful and a much better life than the life you're living. That means you got a source of strength and force that's so much deeper than what you know, but it's not plain. It's hidden. So what we tend to do is grab that which is immediately seen and ignore that which is hidden. Am I losing you? So I start to realize something. If my life is hidden in the anointing, in the anointed, then there's a life that I'm supposed to function out of that's bigger than the life that I know. Stay with me. So now I understand, as God is having me go through the Gospels this whole week, that I've read the Gospels this week, and we're going to go through some of those scriptures, but how many times Jesus was amazed or annoyed that they just didn't have faith. It's like it looked to Jesus like, duh, like, why? What is the problem with you? And I remember being a young Christian reading that going, but you Jesus, though. You don't have that problem, you Jesus. But for some reason, Jesus kind of thought that we shouldn't have that problem either. So as I was going through the book of Mark, the fish and the loaves, that story hit me like it never hit me before. Because it wasn't one time. It was three. First time was two fish and five loaves, and the second time it was two fish and whatever many loaves, and he fed them, no, seven, it was 7-1, and five the other, whatever, however it went, 2-1, and seven, whatever. Read it, get the numbers. Here's my point. They were in a situation again where they're on the boat, and Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, and they looked at each other and said, he's saying that because we forgot to bring bread, we only brought one loaf. And he was like, you dumb idiots. Like, did you forget about the seven loaves and the five? And did you forget all of that already? You're right back to looking at this. I must be saying something because you're mad. Jesus must be mad because we ain't bring no food. This is Jesus. Jesus can reach up in the sky and pull out food. Like, you follow what I'm saying? What is it? God, how do I say this? Okay, I know I want to say it. Why does the Lord think that this should be simple for us? That, see, that's the question. Why does he think this should be? He thinks that, you should just get this. How long must I suffer you? He says stuff like that. Because you have no faith. Verily, verily, I say to you, like, oh, my God, again, verily and verily, I got to keep telling you guys this. Just believe God. How many times did Jesus say this? How many people have read the Bible enough to know that Jesus said that a lot? A lot. So to me, now looking at this anointed mind message, and I'm thinking about, wait a minute. So there's a thought process or way I should be viewing this life in this world that obviously most people don't lock on to. I want to figure it out. So you're saying I'm hidden in you and my life in this world is dead. Yet I keep carrying this life around trying to get you to answer me according to this life. According to my situations, according to what's pressuring me. What's the key for the things to not pressure me? Are you listening? God, if you just take it away, hallelujah. Just give me the strength to climb the mountain if you're not going to take it. And God's showing us, what if you just see through it? I love that. What if you see through it? How many saw The Matrix? There is no spoon. It's all the perspective that the enemy keeps in front of us to keep us distracted. Jesus said, you're trying to climb the mountain and bear the mountain. I told you to speak to the mountain and it will move. That's a different perspective. There is no spoon. That's earthly. My power and my life is hidden in Christ, and I'm not limited by that. How did he take water and turn it to wine? How did he take two fish and five loaves of bread and feed 10,000 people? How do you do that? That's not possible. And if you're looking at it from that perspective, that's what we're limited to. What am I saying to you? Church, we are walking around like a powerless nation, powerless generation. We've been trained through church to believe, just hold on. You don't got no power. When God get tired of you suffering, he'll come down, he'll give you a cookie. He'll get you through this one, but you're going into another one. And once he gets you out of that one, you're going to fall out and come out of that pit and fall right into the one right next to it. But God is faithful. And God's like, no, your life is hidden in me. You float over the pits. So you're saying, Pastor, we're not supposed to go through nothing? I'm not saying you're not supposed to go through and you're supposed to go through. I'm saying what the Word of God says, that we're not supposed to be confined and limited by what the world says we're limited to. We're supposed to be supernatural beings. The works that I do, you should do also. I'm challenging us and myself out of this comfortable place of existing with the limitations that the world has painted on us. Now, you can take and add our color to it, and now you got another limitation painted on us. Let's keep it real now. The whole world paints these limitations. And add your race or where you come from to it, and there's another limitation. And we'll say, white privilege. What about Christ privilege then? That's more powerful than white privilege. But it's hidden. And we have to seek it out. We have to seek it out. Asking you receive. Seeking you should find. Knocking the door should be open. Why don't we know? Because we haven't been told. So we don't look. But since you have been raised, somebody say raised. What does that mean? Brought up, lifted up, elevated. In who? And what did we say? Christ? It doesn't say in Jesus. It's about his position. It didn't say you raised in Jesus. It said you raised in Christ, his purpose, his anointing, his calling, who he is. It says you raised with him, set your heart on things above. So, well, I'm not supposed to believe for no stuff and no car and no paying my bills. And okay,
the source of your provision is not those things. It's in the provider of whatever things you need to do whatever you need to do. You didn't get me. You didn't get me. Our source is not in the things. If your source is in the things, then you're worshiping the creative thing over the creator. No, but I always pray to the Lord to give me those things. But what you're saying is, God, until you do these earthly things, you can't deliver me. Oh, you're quiet today. Is God's power limited to your earthly things? Listen to my question. If so, you ready? God's American. It's an American gospel. It's American belief. So what if you never were raised in America where there's a such thing where there's places where people never seen a car or don't drive cars, don't have cars? So God is ineffective there. God don't give them jobs because they're indigenous tribes. They don't have a boss in a 9-to-5 in a corporate system and a board of education and all that stuff. So therefore, if they are limited by the things that we say we're limited by, then they don't have a chance. Yet a lot of times these people have a better relationship with God than we do, because all the clutter's not there. They're stripped down to the bare essentials of life, and they talk to God in ways that we don't know how. Because they're not dependent on a microwave. They don't know what a microwave is. They don't even have electricity. Are you listening to what I'm saying? The power of God was never in the things. But we've put them in the things. But we've put them in the things. We've trapped him in the things. We've limited him to the things. And so, watch this. God is limited to move for us by the things that we put him in. According to your faith, be it unto you. So if you don't believe God can move outside of your boss liking you and giving you a promotion, you've limited God to your boss. So what am I asking you to do? Yes, what I'm asking you to do is uncomfortable, it's unconventional, it goes against all your natural logic, but I'm only reading to you what the Bible says. There's a source of power that's in you when you were raised in Christ that's hidden, and most of the people will not seek it out because they'd rather be comfortable. And I'm not saying when you seek it out, you become uncomfortable. I'm telling you right now, and as I've gone through this season for the past year or so seeking this out, I've never been more comfortable in my life. And I'm not talking about material things, because yes, that stuff just keeps coming. But that stuff to me right now is like, well, put it over there in the bank and see if somebody needs it and whatever. I don't even think about it because I know my needs are met. They've been met for 20 years without me having a 9-to-5. I already know that that works. But then there's so many other areas that I still struggled and wrestled in my own flesh and in my own mind and find myself limited. So now I'm seeking to take the titles and the throne away from every other avenue of my life that I've taken from God and put them back. You are bigger than this. You are better than this. You are more powerful than this. God sees you. He made you in his image and his likeness. So every time Jesus said, how long must, why did you lack faith? Why did you doubt? Don't you remember what I did? How many miracles do I have to do? So we've turned it into a spiritual lotto in our mind. We got lucky today. We got to keep shooting, and so hopefully we get it again. You know, the odds of winning are 1,000,000 to 1. No, they're consistent. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't change from provision to the beginning. Adam and Eve didn't have a job. Notice the birds of the air. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? This is Jesus talking. He's saying we've allowed ourselves to get roped into something that is so materialistic. We judge God's love by the things that we get or don't get, other than the word that he said. Going back to my first statement, truth versus fact. You look at your facts and you decide that the truth is not what the truth says it is. God's forgiveness can't be that, because this thing is happening. Now, I'm asking us today for a change of spirit. I'm asking us today for a refocus of who we are. I want to do one more verse before we wrap up, but I just really, I mean, you're real quiet today, so I must be really like penetrating into some stuff. But I know, you know, there's those messages that I give that you get to get happy and shout, but then there's these messages where I got to take the jackhammer and just break up more concrete. And this is a concrete breaking message. This is like, okay, we got to go deeper. You've been real happy about the other stuff, but now let's get deeper than this. We are not limited to the three-dimensional realm, and nor are we supposed to function out of it like it's a God and source. Amen. That's real. Not saying I've accomplished, but this one thing I do, forgetting that which is behind me, I'm pressing forward toward the mark of the high calling. This is the high calling. God, what did you put me here for? And now, I've never done this in my life, but I do it now all the time. Everything that God sits in front of me, I say, God, what is it you're doing with this? And what is my role in it? And what do you want from me? Why am I here? Because before it was an opportunity, and I'm going to get connections, we're going to make some money, and God's going to bless me with success, and I'm going to be able to buy a new house. And it's like, really? And then the scripture says, and he said, you fool, tonight your soul will be required of you. Who will have all those things you laid up? At the end of the day, it's not what's important. They're tools, listening to me, to accomplish God's purpose for your life. You didn't hear me. I'm not just saying this now as a preacher. I'm saying that this is coming from the core of my spirit, from my toes all the way up to my head. I see it. Everything God gives me is to accomplish the purpose that he put me here to accomplish. Everything that he gives me is not about the stuff I gain and win. I got stuff now. I don't need stuff. Anything else I get, literally, I've been saying prayerfully and sometimes playfully with God, God, I need a new house. The house me and my wife have is too big for the, it's got three bedrooms in it. We don't need no more space. It's just me and her. I need a bigger space because I have enough room to stand up all the rest of my action figures. I run out of room for my toy collection. So is that a need? No, it's a desire. So I've come to the realization that there's not much more stuff. If I die tomorrow, that all those 700 plus action figures are not coming to heaven. They stand right there in that glass case until my grandson, who's already claimed them, comes and retrieves them. And if he don't have the money and stuff, he's just going to put them in a bunch of boxes and stick them somewhere. You follow what I'm saying? We're caught up in the wrong function, the wrong motivation. We have a reason. No, let me not say we. You. I want to make sure you get this. You have a reason. Every door God opens for you, he opens that door with a purpose for you to do what he's put you on this planet to do. That's it. And if you don't know what that is, you run around and groping in darkness, running into trees, going into this disappointment to that disappointment, getting frustrated with this, walking away from it, throwing it aside, only to have God bring you back to it 10 years later. I know I'm living it. I walked away from 11:30 10 years ago. That ain't work. Moving on with my life. Only to have God bring it back to me now, without me even realizing it, I make more money off of 11:30 than anything else I'm doing right now. It's crazy. Well, okay, God, yeah, I'm exaggerating. Not more, but at least as much. More extra money. Whatever. It's money I get every month that I don't even need to spend. And I'm like, God, you just put that back. He said, I never let it go. You did. I never said it was over. You did. He said, why do you think I didn't let you shut down the corporation? I never let you close it. Same thing with security. He never let me close it. Don't you close it. Don't you close it. I'm like, God, I got to pay taxes on that every year. So you keep it open. Let me make sure you heard me. I walked away from it, closed the bank accounts, and called it a dud 10 years ago. Somebody say 10 years. And didn't even look back. And all of a sudden, here it is. And guess what I did to make it happen? No, that's wrong. Nothing that I was aware of. I was obedient to stay faithful to what he told me to do in all the ways he told me to do it. I continue to go forward because I found out what my calling was, and my calling was, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? No matter what God has put me in and what God has called me to do, my calling is to bring out the best in people and help them to accomplish their dreams and goals and introduce them to them and help them be better at it. That's my dream. I'm a structure person. I'm an organizer. That's what I do. So I start using that gift without getting paid to help people win. Those of you who work with me and know me know that's like the drive of my life, to see you win, to see you successful, to see you your dreams come true, even if I get nothing out of it. And God said to me, but I saw it, and now you didn't try to make it happen. I made it happen for you. And God said to me, what you just saw right now, what you're seeing now, is nothing compared to what I'm going to do. And I won't even tell you the numbers, he told me, because you're not ready for that. But I'm telling you this. That's his desire for everybody in this room. But it happens when you get focused. You got to swallow your pride. You got to stop protecting your own self and your own way of life and your own thinking and your own pride. You got to put all that aside. Your weapons got to change. Your focus got to change. And it has to become first and foremost, God, why am I here? And what do you have me here for? And what am I supposed to be doing? Well, the boss ain't treating me right. Why would I focus on that? You called me to be here to do this. What do I care about him or her? I'm not here to make you love me. I'm here to do the will of God. And if I'm doing the will of God, the scripture says it. It's in the word. You can't deny it. If a man's ways please the Lord, he causes even his enemies to live at peace with him. You can't deny it. They don't like you because you're an idiot. That's it. It have nothing to do with nothing else. Stop blaming everything else. Just stop being a jerk. I don't mean an idiot in physical. I mean in the spirit. You're missing out on who you are and why you're there. Oh, you want me to say that? Okay. That's number one then. Number two is this. You there because you believe to be there. Yeah, I know you want me to explain it. Deuteronomy 28 is right there. You be a head only, not the tail, above and not beneath. I saw that scripture as a young Christian. I said, God, I don't ever want to have to work for people again then, if that's the case. I'm supposed to be given jobs. It's been 20 years. Plus. And I have to work for no one. But according to my faith, I saw that. And I was like, I don't know what else I can believe. But I could believe that. Because my pop used to tell me all the time, I was lazy. You just don't want to keep a job. And I came to the realization one day.
I'm anointed not to have a job. I ain't supposed to be working for nobody.
I just don't like it.
How many of you love working for somebody and love your job? Dang, nobody. Okay, you. Okay, but it's not wrong you if you do. If you do, some people do. That's not a diss. Honestly, how many of you love your job? Like, I love my job. I love what I do. Okay, good. See, you're lying at first.
No, you don't do it forever, but you still get my point. You love your job. No. My point is this. Then you are where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to do at the season. But if you're there and you're miserable, maybe your boat shipped. Or you just got so into yourself that you can't see what God's doing anymore. Because sometimes the devil starts making you hate the environment and try to get you out of it when God wants you there. And he'll keep you there till you're finished. You'll walk around that mountain for 40 years. Moses had 40. Israel had 40. You can have 40 too. I walked around 40 years or more in this thing that God is now prospering me in because I didn't accept it. It's hard, and you got to play these games, and people are always trying to rip you off. And all of these things that I use, these worldly weapons that allow me to put God in this box and tell God, you can't do this for me because of this. You don't want to have this conversation? I tell people all the time, everybody's not called to be a business owner. Listen, somebody got to, you know, deliver the UPS packages. I mean, that's not an insulting statement. There's leaders and then there's people that serve. That's just what it is. If that you're happy there, then you're happy there. Steel is never to become your source. It's not the core of who you are. Your life is not in your job. You're in that job for a reason. God has you in places in your life. There's something you're supposed to gather. There's something you're supposed to learn. There's something hidden that you're supposed to find. And when you leave, you're supposed to leave with a mark of excellence left behind you. That when you leave, as you're going out the door, everybody's looking at you with tears in their eyes because of what you bought and what you left. When I leave this planet, people will come, trust me, from many places. Because I've affected so many people's lives. That's what God called me to do. He called me to do that. And it took me a long time. I was with God, that is, I still not fear. I feel like, you know, I'm here for everybody. Nobody's there for me. I feel like I give my whole heart to people. They just come to get what they want. And God was like, nobody asked you about all of that foolishness. I put you there to give that. I didn't give them that to give to you. You get it from me. Be quiet and give what I give you. And I stop whining and act like a little B word. And God blessed my life. Changed my life. My whole perspective is different. Everything changed. I didn't say, well, I got more money now and I got a jet. And all. No, none of that. Just walking in that peace. That freedom. Yeah, some stuff has come, but I was good before the stuff. And if it left tomorrow, I would still be good. You listening to me? Because I know what I'm here for. That's kingdom life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Set your sights on things above where you're hidden in Christ, in the anointed, not in things of the earth. Take those thoughts and lead them away captive. Lock them up in prison, those thoughts, because those thoughts are bondage. They're lies. They're made to trap you and entrap you and keep you from being all God has called you to be. Are you listening to me today? You are so much more powerful than you know you are. You are more than three-dimensional. You are supernatural. Listen to me. You are supernatural. Listen to me. Everyone in this room, you are a supernatural being. You have eternal life. You live far beyond this atmosphere and this existence. And you have, listen to me, resources and keys to a dimension that other people don't have. Don't limit yourself to the resources of this earth. Don't limit yourself to the people that are around you. Don't limit yourself to the things that you see immediately in front of you. I'm telling you, you have resources. That's why Jesus can dip a bucket or have him dip a pail of water and it turn to wine. That's why he can go to a tomb and say, Lazarus, come forth, and the dead man come back that's been dead for more than 3 days and decompose, fully composed, take the wraps off of him. And he's walking around talking. These are dimensions that we are designed to live and function in. And we have limited ourselves by the deceptions of the mind to stay in this three-dimensional world and be regular people. But I'm a Christian. Okay, what separates you from everybody else? I got Jesus. Yeah, whatever. And what separates you from everybody else? Well, I trust in the Lord. And what separates you from everybody else? At the end of the day, that's it. You shouldn't have to say, I got Jesus. Jesus should have you so much that you walk by and the shadow of you passing gets people healed. See, that's when Jesus has you. Say, I'm bigger than this world. I'm eternal. Amen? Thank you for your time.